We thank you. We thank you that as we enter into this Epiphany season on Monday, and as we've worked through this week, and as we come to the first Sunday in Epiphany, always the celebration of your baptism and the beginning of your ministry, Lord, help us to understand how important it was that what you heard said by the Father, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," how important those words are, not only at the beginning of your ministry, but also to us who in Christ hear them for ourselves. Lord, today we pray that you would help us to understand that we are adopted by you. We are set apart. We are holy. We are people belonging to God. We are your special chosen people. Anyone who believes in you as our Lord and Savior, anyone who trusts in you, even like a little child, is part of your family. We belong to you, and we desperately need to hear this each and every day. We need to hear this over and over and over again because the world says we belong to them. The world says we're nothing. The world says that we are not that important. We're not precious. We're certainly not holy. Yet, Lord, we want to see things through your eyes. We want to walk according to your ways. We want to be that people who are children of God, chosen, righteous, set apart. Lord, help us as we celebrate this special Sunday to take to heart these words and to trust that you have chosen us, you've set us apart, and you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can truly be a people precious to you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, our sermon today is really centering on those words that Jesus heard as he came up out of the Jordan River, when heaven was ripped open, and when the Spirit came and descended like a dove, and we hear those wonderful words, "This is my beloved Son," or "This is my Son whom I love," it's another translation, "with whom I am well pleased." And we talked a little bit about this last week. It is so important, brothers and sisters, that we remember who we are, that we know to whom we belong, and that we hear these words that are not only spoken to Jesus, but in Christ they're spoken to us. And the last thing our sinful nature wants us to think is that these words are for us. The last thing Satan wants us to think is that these words are for us. And yet, is this not the truth? We're going to talk about what it means to be adopted in Christ. What those words mean in Christ, because they're used several times, and I'm going to go through them today, so it's going to be fast. And if you want a copy of them, ask for it later, because I can get you a copy. But we're going to go through all of the New Testament times where it says in Christ, and I'm going to show you what we have in Christ, what it means to be a child of the living God, what it means to be in Christ, what is our inheritance? What belongs to us? What are the promises made to us who are in Christ? It's amazing. It's awesome. I'd encourage you to spend time on them, to meditate on them. I'll even put the website where you can find them. It's also on here. And I encourage you to just meditate on these throughout this Epiphany season because it is amazing what we have in Christ. But we're going to look at, again, Matthew 3 and Isaiah 42 because Isaiah, in the chapters around chapter 40, between 41 and 47, we really get to hear that Israel is told who they are, that they are the child of God, they are chosen. And we know that in Christ, Christ fulfills all that. He is Israel. He is the one that fulfills all of those things that we hear in Isaiah. Well, here's a picture I thought was kind of cool. You see John there, you see Jesus coming up out of the water, and the Spirit descending like a dove, and I can just imagine the voice of God speaking there. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what does this mean to us? In Christ, and it should be in brackets, as Israel, was God's chosen in Isaiah 42, I just have verses 1 to 4 there. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Do you think this was something new that Jesus had only heard for the first time when he heard the Father speak this at the River Jordan? Do you not think growing up and hearing over and over again and studying and meditating on these words that he did not understand, that when God said this, he was just basically reminding what he said in Isaiah 42? Doesn't that sound familiar? My chosen in whom my soul delights. Isn't that very similar to with whom I am well pleased? Does that sound similar? Yeah. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. And I love this passage in verse 3 here. A bruised reed he will not break. Is that the compassion of our God? That even when we're like a bruised reed, he doesn't break us? He mends us. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will not snuff us out, even though we're faint. And he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands, or the Gentiles, wait for his law. Meaning, it's not just for the Hebrew people, but it's also for all people. That he is going to be a light for all nations. And I think this is really important, because sometimes people make it out that what Jesus heard there at the River Jordan was just for his sake. It wasn't just for his sake. It was for all those who were present. John the Baptist, all those who were present. And it was restating what we hear here. Right? It's nothing new. But yet it needs to be restated. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Therefore, they spring forth. I tell you of them. I mean, Jesus knew that this was just an affirmation of what he was called to do. There was a connection to Isaiah 42, because God was saying, I delight in, my soul delights in him. He's my chosen. He's loved by me. My soul delights in him. And he's going to do all that I promised. We can go on. There's a lot in Isaiah there, but we're just going to stop there at verse 9. But I encourage you to look it up. I mean, the servant songs are amazing because they foreshadow Jesus. I've heard a lot of Messianic Jewish people tell me that one of the things that they found so amazing was the servant songs. That when they studied the servant songs, they found how Jesus, in amazing ways, fulfilled these things. Again, Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice. Judgment to the Gentiles. If we can remember anything each and every day, it's this. I have called you by name. You are mine. I like the colors in this one. So, you are mine. That's so important. My suggestion is put on a little strip of paper and tape it to your mirror. And in the morning when you're getting ready, remember this. You are chosen. You belong to God. He has called you by name. You are his. That's what he says to you. I've called you by name. You are mine. So we're chosen. We talk about covenant. Father giving us our identity, and out of our identity coming obedience. We are named by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are chosen. That's who we are. I reference 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I don't know how anyone... Did he miss anything here? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I think that defines us, don't you? Like Peter the Rock, he understood this. He understood how important it was. We are those people. We are chosen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then he tells us what we're going to do. Because we are not only do we belong, but when we believe this, we want to become like Jesus, and therefore we declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We're light. We're salt. That's what He told us we would be. We're set apart. Set apart and chosen for a particular purpose. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, as I mentioned to you, there's lots of examples in Holy Scripture. St. Paul especially likes to remind us of who we are in Christ. I think for him, coming from being the Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, being a persecutor of the church, being someone who was the greatest of sinners, he said, he appreciated the importance of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, right? He understood that it was a sweet swap, we'd call it, when God takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. That's a sweet swap. It's a wonderful gift. And so St. Paul uses this term a lot. He starts out in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Doesn't that sound very similar to what we heard in Isaiah 42, verse 9? The old has passed away, the new has come. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul, I think, is remembering these wonderful things that are promised in Isaiah, that we who are in Christ are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation. In Christ, we are sons of God. Now, don't feel excluded, ladies, because this is just terminology. It's children of God. But Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Isn't that awesome? We are children of God. In Christ, we will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't that awesome? You hear those words? Anointed, set His seal of ownership on us. That's extremely important. It tells Satan to get lost. You're going to see a baptism next week of my youngest daughter, Gloria, and we're going to remind her each and every day of her life that when God chooses her in baptism, He sets His name on her forehead and upon her heart. He marks her as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. She is His. And He doesn't, I just got a different car, not a new car, but a different car. And it's one of those pre-owned cars. And there's nothing like on the window where it says, as is. You know, if you get worried when you go to buy a car and it says, as is. You know, there's a warranty here. There's a guarantee of what is to come. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? When we confess our sins and He reminds us that His blood was shed for our sins and that we have that forgiveness, He puts all those past sins in the deepest of oceans and puts up a sign, no fishing. I mean, it's an amazing gift. In Christ, we are reconciled to God, Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And in Christ, we are created to do good works, Ephesians 2, 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as covenant people, right, we receive our identity from the Father, and it's out of that identity we have our obedience. So we're not doing things in order to gain our identity. We're doing things because of who we are in Christ Jesus. That's so important. It sounds like a really small thing, but from a biblical perspective, it's a huge thing. Because we are not working in our way to God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He has given us everything. We are doing things because of what we received in thankfulness. In Christ, we are free. I love that term. We are free. Galatians 2, 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. In Christ, we always triumph. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful word? Just think about that. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We're to be a fragrance. Sounds kind of funny, but it's neat. I think it's wonderful. In Christ, we are blessed in every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See those words, in Christ? Is that not important to St. Paul? You got the idea here? I know there's a lot here, but it's amazing. In Christ, we are seated with Him, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are one of, as a body of believers, Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have grace, faith, and love. 1 Timothy 1, I know there's a lot of Bible verses here, and again, I apologize if you're like, well, why is he reading all these things? But I just wanted to impress upon you for this Epiphany season that this has been revealed to us. This Epiphany means to be revealed or to made light of. We have this huge gift revealed to us in the Word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, we are righteous, holy, and redeemed. I think I mentioned that before. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ we have purpose. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 1, 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And in Christ we have reason to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, these are wonderful things. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about being people of the way. We're going to talk about the Word, the walk, and the way. And I think people of the way, this is what we live, this is how we live. We're joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. In Christ we have eternal hope. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If you want to check these out on the net, it's called inspiration.bible-verses.com. Easy way to grab these things. I believe that God wants us to remember so as of the utmost importance that we are in Christ. And that all these things we just discussed, all these things we just looked at, there's even more. I could have went to Philippians 4, which is Gene's favorite verse and mine. We could have talked about, you know, the peace of God which passes all understanding. We could talk about all those things. I mean, there is example after example after example. I just touched on the ones that were extremely obvious. And in my prayer that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are never get to a point of neglecting this wonderful truth, that we always remember that in Christ Jesus we have these promises. So when you hear these words, you are my child whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, it makes Satan tremble. When you walk them out or live them out, you are a threat to the world and a chosen instrument. You are one who hears the word, walks with Christ, and follows His ways. I use the example of the kingdom. We use that triangle for the kingdom. King gives us authority, and then therefore we, under that authority, walk in his power. I was using the words word, walk, and way. I think we're going to talk about that more this year, that we hear the word, we walk with Jesus, we do what he did, and we are people of the way. It's interesting because Christians were first called people of the way where? No. Remember who was going to persecute them when he had an experience with Jesus? Paul. And it was there that he's going to persecute the people of the way, right? It says he had an edict from the chief priest that he could take these people and persecute them, right? People of the way. So may we be chosen people of the way. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are the people of the way. So what is the Lord putting on your heart? Let's just end with this. What is the Lord putting on your heart? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time walking with the Lord? Some examples are you have an intimate relationship opportunity in prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer every day? We're God's chosen people. Jesus was God's chosen son. Jesus was the one who heard those words, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And what did he do every day? In the morning and at night. And throughout the day, what did he do? He prayed. If it was good enough for him, should it be good enough for us? Yeah. He spent time in the Word, spent time in prayer, seeing everything through obedience, power, and in Christ, knowing that we are chosen people. We are people who the Father has given our identity. We are his children, and therefore we are obedient because of who we are. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. And as we start this new year, I just felt like we needed to kind of hit these really important points because, again, this makes Satan tremble. If we know what we have in Christ Jesus, if we walk in his power, if we are obedient to him because of who we are, and we walk and our way is a way of walking in Christ, of being followers of Jesus and living that power and the promises that we have in Christ, we can be world changers. We can be world changers, not because of what we do, but because what Christ wants to do through us. So what is the Lord putting on your heart? Are you spending enough time in the Word? Spending enough time in prayer? I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven if you're not spending enough time. Don't get me wrong. I'm just asking the question, if we're people of the way, if we want to be God's instruments, if we want to be the people through whom God changes the world, which is what he promises us, right? We heard that. Then my question is, are you spending enough time in the Word? Are you spending enough time in prayer? Are you thinking about what it means to be holy? What it means to be pleasing to God? What it means to be righteous? What it means to be that chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people belonging to God? Because doesn't he say in that 1 Peter 2, verse 9, so that we can then go on to praise him and to do things that are pleasing to him? You are so special. You are precious. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He promises to be with you always to the very end of the age. What is the Lord putting on your heart? Where are you going to spend your time? What does he want for you? Only you know. And may God, through the Holy Spirit, give you his word. Give you the power to walk in his ways and truly make you people of the way. Amen.